I wanted Sarah to do that song because it's very personal to me. And I have briefly shared my experience in heaven when I went to heaven. And some of it I left out. And I left it out because God wouldn't release me. It was all about his perfect timing. And the way of the Lord is our theme this year. And the way of the Lord, which we'll cover more tomorrow night, is about transformation, reformation, and activation. That's where we're going to go this weekend. And in that is understanding also the difference between prevailing and overcoming. Amen? But before we leave this weekend, you're going to leave reformed. Amen? We hear a lot about transformation, but what about reformation? And I'll tell you what, the Old Testament is about reformation, 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 because they kept messing up and they lose everything, and then God would come back, he'd show himself, God would let them experience him, and then they would begin to start acting like him again, appreciating him again, and then they'd get in trouble a couple generations down, they'd go through it again, God had to bring the reformation back. Amen? Not transformation, reformation. But we need all three of them. And I will explain that to you before this weekend is over. But before I do that, I wanted to kind of go through kind of a restart button. That's how we started in January. And that it's called a refresh button, actually. And going back, and I just kind of like to go back to 2014. And by the way, I'm all about numbers. How many know that? I mean, we know about the Hebrew and Greek alphabet, but I'll tell you what, do you know that there's also a Hebrew, Greek numbers? And it's like in the Greek, in the Hebrew, there'll be a letter of the alphabet, and in that letter, right after the letter, is a number. He doesn't just talk to us in those words, he talks to us in numbers. So watch and see. Pay attention to what's going on. If you're waking up every morning at 444, you better look in the Bible and see what that's talking about. Amen? You may be reading in the Bible and you're just randomly doing it. All of a sudden, there you are on a number, but it's a number that for days and days and days, that number was everywhere you looked. Pay attention to what God is trying to tell you, where he's drawing you. Those of you that are very, very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he'll really take advantage of that. He'll be all over it to teach you. I also shared about this last year about the alphabet. I was really interested in learning Hebrew. So I started studying Hebrew. And the first thing I wanted to know was, where did the word alphabet even come from? Did you ever wonder about that? And when I started researching and listening about the Alpha, Alpha is God, right? In the beginning, right? And it's A, Alpha. Well, with the letter A in the Hebrew, the letter is drawn out in Hebrew, but there's a little stick on it. I went, what the heck? What's that stick? Everything else was explained. What is the stick? Well, the little stick means an. And, A-N-D, and I want you to know that and is still operating today. It was the Alpha and the Omega and everything in between. Amen? The beginning and the end. Amen? And, so there was the Alpha, and there was Adam, and there was Eve, and there was their kids. And then it goes on to Noah and Moses, and it goes on to the major and the minor prophets, and then it goes on to the New Testament, and Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you know what? They all had kids, and there's Nancy Haney, and my oldest daughter, Lisa Ann. And then I got my grandson and my granddaughter, and. And see what we've got to think about. If it's not on your page, you've got to think about why are you here and what are you going to leave when you go? Amen. Not even discussing where are you going, but what are you leaving behind? Amen? Yeah. What is it that you want your great-great-great-grandchildren to remember about you? We love to read books and listen to tapes and listen about our forefathers, don't we? And there it talks in the book of Hebrews about chapter 12, it talks about we're surrounded with a cloud of witnesses. And by the way, in the Greek, that cloud of witnesses is the same cloud of witnesses that came to God Jesus. The same wording is when the Lord came and got Jesus and took him to heaven. I tell you, I've seen that cloud of witnesses. I have seen it. I have been to funerals. I have seen it with my own eyes. I've seen that cloud of witness of those that have gone before us that are so excited. They're our peanut gallery. They're our hooray crowd. Amen? Amen? Do you believe me? You're not alone in this place. And that's not even talking about the angels. The angels that are always on assignment in your behalf. Amen? So, in all of that, who are you? And what are you going to leave behind? Is your great-grandchild going to say, my grandpa, my grandma were known for their love for God? They put God first. They counted the cost. What do I need to do? Amen? Okay, I just want to say that. Now, in 2014, it was redemption. And the word redemption, we all know that we have been redeemed. But do we understand what we've been redeemed for? And what are the benefits of that redemption? We've been redeemed. That number 20 in the Hebrew is redemption. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been redeemed from sin. We've been redeemed of sickness and disease. We've been redeemed to have power in Jesus Christ and His name. We are redeemed to have eternal life. And I'll tell you, if you cannot wrap around that, you don't know who your God is. And you don't know what Jesus died for. Amen? I'm going to be very passionate about this. Very passionate about it, because it's important for you to know what redemption is all about. I have been redeemed. That is not a game. It's when I trip and fall, and I'm always going to trip and fall. By the way, we're always going to make mistakes, and mistakes don't make me, or how's that go? I don't make mistakes. Mistakes make me. I said that last night. Do you understand what I'm saying there? I don't make mistakes. Mistakes make me. That means if I'm going to learn from it, that mistake is going to make me a better person. Amen? But we're going to make mistakes. But in the making of the mistakes, how do you judge yourself? Because if you don't judge yourself by the promises of God or understanding what redemption means, you're going to miss it. And what you're going to do is you're going to break one of the rules. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you're not going to love yourself. You're not going to forgive yourself. You're going to beat yourself up. You're going to play God. Okay? I hope I'm getting into your heart for you to realize that when you mess up, do you know how God, what God does when you mess up and you repent? I'm about to tell you what happens. I'm about to tell you, because I was in heaven and experienced what happens in heaven when a sinner, a lost sheep, when a prodigal comes back. I'm going to tell you about that experience. Amen? But before I do, I'm not going to waste telling it to you unless you have ears to hear that redemption is valuable. It's the first step of the value of who you are. You have been redeemed from death. You've been redeemed from hell, eternal hell. Amen? And you've been redeemed for life, eternal life. Amen? And I'm telling you, He's given you a free pass. When you mess up and you repent, it's clean.
That's right.
Amen? Yes. And He's going, why do you keep throwing that in your face? Amen? Why do you keep thinking about that? Why is it every time you mess up, you go back to the first mess up and you move forward? Mm-hmm. Who's keeping a list? God's not keeping a list. Because you go back to Him and you go, I'm sorry. He goes, what are you talking about? Mm-hmm. Amen? I wiped it away as far as the east is east and west is west. Amen? Now look, we all know that. I see seasoned Christians in here. I have no doubt of that. But I'll tell you, we forget it when the crisis gets tough. We forget it. I know people on the right and the left of me that have died of cancer. And I remember I didn't know how to pray for my husband when he had cancer. I'm an intercessor. I've been an intercessor ever since I became a Christian. I understood the value of prayer. And yet, I could not pray for Henry. You want to know why? Because I had been to heaven. I had a life after death experience. I know what's waiting for him. And I tell you what, I didn't want to hold him back from that. I wanted him to stay with me, but I did not want to hold him back from what I know, what I experienced. I couldn't think of anybody that deserved it more. And I have shared this. I remember sitting in the bathroom after we got the final verdict. That cancer went throughout his whole body. Within 3 weeks, it just went rampant. And I was caught in a real hard place with my husband, with a huge ministry was before me, and Stinson's were going to be going over with the medical team. It was going to be the first time. After that, I was going into mainland China, be the first woman in the world to get to go in and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ legally, invited by the top 20 leaders of China. And that was, May 1st, everything was okay. I knew Henry was sick. I finally got him to go to the doctor. We're sitting there after they talk, and they go, "You probably aren't going to be here in 6 months. It's bad." And then they waited 3 weeks for the direction they were going to go. I don't know why they did that, but in those 3 weeks, that cancer had advanced so much. It was kind of isolated in one area, but then the PET scan, in 3 weeks, the PET scan, just, it was even in his brain. It was in every organ. He looked like a Christmas tree lit up. I'll never forget looking at that. I'll never forget the doctors calling me in. Henry's still on the gurney after the tests, and I'm looking down at him. He's not awake. I don't think he's awake. But what amazed me was the doctors that were standing there. He had his radiologist, his chemo doctor. He had the surgeon that's going to do the surgery, and he had the doctor that found out he had cancer. Four doctors standing there looking at me, and I'm thinking, why are they all in here? It must be bad. That's what I was thinking. I was up in the waiting room waiting with all my friends, terrified. 10 minutes before I went down there, a woman come up to me and she said, "I'm sorry, honey, your husband died during the surgery." And I went, "He did? Why, he did? No, he didn't." And I was freaking out. Of course, I was really upset. I was the wrong wife. That's an awful thing to happen. And then 10 minutes later, they came and got me and took me down there. I was prepped. I got in there, and I'm standing there, and I'm looking at, why are all these doctors? This is unusual. For a PET scan, it was unusual. They didn't even know us. 3 weeks before that, they didn't even know us. But I'm going to tell you, before it was over with, they knew us. And they start sending people to Henry and I in our church when people would have cancer, and they just didn't know what direction to go, but they were willing to listen to a Christian. And so there were people that came down there, even when I was gone, came down there, talked to Henry, or he'd call him and talk to him on the phone, and he didn't color code it at all. He didn't. We didn't. But I'll tell you, God said, just ask me for the grace. Ask me for the grace concerning the decision I have for your husband. And I remember that was good enough for me. But I realized that grace wasn't so much, I needed grace if he went. I needed grace so that I could continue to minister to people with cancer and walk through it with them no matter what. I needed that grace. Not everybody is going to get healed. They're going to go that avenue. And they're going to go that avenue for all kinds of reasons. And one of them is that they don't believe, they don't trust God, and they give up. They listen to the word, they listen to the message, you got cancer, and they grab it, they embrace it. They don't work with the doctors with the right kind of medicine, or they end up with the wrong doctor on the wrong kind of medicine. There's multiple reasons. I had one woman in my church that when she got cancer, she was so angry. She thought she deserved it. I don't know what her mindset was, But she, I would go to pray for her, and she'd go, Nancy, I do not want you to pray for me. I do not want you to touch me. I just don't even want you to mess with me. That was in my church, and I was one of her pastors. I mean, it devastated me. I mean, she would almost hiss at me. And by the time she finally got a hold of what she was doing, that's when God took her home. I mean, I would say within three weeks, she went home. But I'll tell you, she suffered to that point because she was battling God. She was angry at God. And I'm saying all that because where are you at in your mind? Because in 2014, it's redemptive salvation and deliverance. That's what 2014 was all about, that whole year. That's what we spoke on. That's the direction we went. 2015 was God's redemptive rest. He came right out of Isaiah 66, God's redemptive rest. And what was that all about? God was looking for people that he could rest in, that he could trust, that if you built a house for him, a temple for him to dwell in, he could work through you. Listen, this is language I understand. How about you? Read Isaiah 61, the first two verses, and find out that people will tell you, God doesn't need you, you need God. But that's a place where God says, I need a house. Who will build a house for me? Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. And I love the fact that he said footstool. You want to know why? Because that's a place of rest. We are a place for him to rest his feet. And when we let him rest in us, while he's resting, we're doing his work. That's it. It's kind of fun. Amen? 2016 was God's love. That's when and every year, for those of you that know me, I'll just remind you, but every year around anywhere from the end of August, September, in that range, every year the Lord, Jesus, comes and visits me face to face. Now, you can decide whether you want to believe that or not. That's your business. But face to face, he comes and visits me, and he tells me the theme of the year, what he expects from me for the next year, every year. And it's on the Jewish calendar New Year that he comes and sees me. In 2016, he gave me a tough word, a real tough word. He said, this year is the year of redemptive love. He said, my love. And he said, you're going to go around and you're going to teach about my redemptive love and what I've done. He said, you're going to teach people how to get established in me. Go to Psalms 119 and you'll see how you can ask God to establish you in his word. I remember when I was younger, I was born with a birth defect. And on the right side of I had a blood vessel that provides the blood source for the creative side and the anal side, the analytical side. I had a lack of because it was a baby blood vessel, so the blood source to that side of my brain wasn't as good as on the other side, the creative side. That's why I had so much fun with children and was a good teacher with children, is because of the creativeness that's blossomed in me. And I just loved children and was the state camp director for the Nazarene Church Boys and Girls Camp. And I mean, I didn't really have the label. It's a Nazarene church. I mean, my pastor had the label. He'd drive me up there, drop me off, and go fishing for a week. And I would do the work, and he'd come back and get me, or he'd help end it. And it was awesome. And I said, if you'll listen to me, I have a heart here. I just don't think you should have the boys and girls together at the same camp. I think we need to divide them. I said, you'll really get a lot of work done if the boys aren't distracted with the girls and the girls aren't distracted with the boys. And so they trusted me and they did it. They divided it. But then they came back and they said, but we want you to do the boys too. I went, I don't want to do the boys. They're not going to relate to me. They're going to need a man. And they said, no, we don't agree with that. We think you ought to lead the boys camp. Well, I'll tell you what, those little boys cried more than those little girls. I mean, it was amazing because they didn't have the distractions, and they did need a mother's heart. I could not believe how many of those little boys needed a mother's heart. It was awesome. But I loved it, and again, it had to do with, I functioned really well in the creative side, but then I had a stroke. And I had many strokes. I started having strokes in 2003, and something happened and changed that. And then I had a really bad stroke, and that was pretty debilitating for 3 days. But God came in the room. I didn't see him. I heard him. I felt him. And 3 days to the minute from having that horrible stroke, he came in there and he healed me. And I was standing up, speaking, dancing. I mean, the doctors were blown away. I share this testimony because nothing's impossible with God. Amen. And where is your heart and where is your trust? Because he's such a redemptive God if you trust him. Amen. If he's your shield. And that's part of the way of the Lord. When you understand the way of the Lord, things open up for you. I mean, some of you probably think, oh, you know, that woman, she travels all over the world. Well, why aren't you? Why me? Do you think I'm smarter? I don't think so. What do you think the difference is? I just want to be honest. What do you think the difference is?
You say yes.
That's simply it, whoever said that. I could not say no to him. From a little girl, he became a fixation to me in a not-so-good environment of growing up. He became a fixation for me. He became my savior. As a little girl, I found my way to him, not somebody coming and telling me about him. I found my way to him. He saved my life. In sixth grade, I planned my death. I was going to commit suicide because of what was going on at home. But he saved my life. And from that day on, I knew there was a God. It took me a while to find Jesus. But I found God, and he loved me. And you want to know something? People look at my husband and wonder, my husband is different. Well, I'll tell you what, when he was a little boy, about 5 years old, I'm thinking he was five, maybe six. Well, he had a drunk for a father. He had been in the Korean War, and he had some shrapnel in his brain. And so it made him mean, and he would drink, and he'd get meaner, and he tried to kill his mom and the kids. And one day, Henry, at 6 years old, grabbed a broom and went after his dad. He said, "You're not going to touch my mommy again." And his dad grabbed him and threw him against the wall. And his dad turned to his mother and said, "I'm going to kill him in front of you." And Henry said he ran in the bedroom, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried, and he goes, "I don't know if you're real, God, but we need you right now." Right now. Never had gone to church in his life. Never had heard about the Lord. Where did that come from? How did he know to say, "If you're real, we help us right now"? And his dad passed out. He was drunk. He passed out with a knife in his hand. He's going to kill all of them because he was sick, okay? And she snuck out. All she had was a coat over her clothes, or she was naked. All she had was a coat over. She told me the story. And she said she got the kids, and they found a taxi. They didn't have any money. They got in the taxi and said, "Take us to the police station." They had them in a cell until they had it worked out, because this happened in Detroit, Michigan. And they kept her in a cell until they were able to put her on a train with the kids and go to Portland, Oregon. When they arrived in Portland, Oregon, she went to her parents, and she had three kids, Henry and his two little sisters. And her parents said, "You're welcome to move back in, but you're going to have to put those kids in an orphanage." And she did. That's where Henry's life started. And here's the interesting thing. And I don't know if Mark was there at this time, if he remembers this. But years ago, we had a prayer group that met at the church. Henry was kind of slow and moving in that direction. And then we ended up moving at Birdall's home, and Henry started taking a little more ownership, and he wanted to do more. And then he wanted to start a community thing, and he partnered with a couple of other men, and they started doing a community prayer. And I remember one night, at this community prayer where it was a lot of these guys that were just a bunch of know-it-alls, and I was starting to get upset about what was going on. But what they were doing is they were going around checking all the churches, and then they come to the prayer group, and then they'd badmouth the pastors and who was good and who was bad, and they were coming up with plans of what they were going to do. And I'm looking at Henry like, I am not going to be a part of this, and I don't want you to be a part of it, but that's your choice. And I remember that last night I was there, I had a vision, and I saw this river, and I saw these different pastors on the Kenai, and some of them were just drowning. And here's all these intercessors lined up along the blank bank, looking at who they felt was worthy to be saved. I had that vision. And I went, oh my gosh. And it was like the Lord said, you need to say something, because I wanted to go. And I turned to those men and I said, shame on you. This isn't what we were created for. This isn't what we're supposed to be doing. Judging our brothers. I said, I can't have any part of this. And they repented and all got on the floor weeping and crying. And then they wanted me to pray for them, and I started praying for them. And I remember they put Henry in front of me. I never prayed for Henry like prophesied over my own husband. I felt like I knew him too well, and it might be a mixture. So I always avoided doing that, and Henry never put me in that position. But they put him there, and I prayed for everybody else, and they put me in front of him in front of me, and I laid hands on Henry, and all of a sudden I had a vision, and I saw the Lord reach down on the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and write over Henry's name, deep. That was when his name went in the Lamb's book of life, when he was a young kid and cried out and said, I believe. If you're real, help us. I'll believe. And that God showed me that. Now, did I know anything about Henry's past, about all of that? I didn't know anything. Henry just wept and cried because I exposed him. He said that is exactly what happened. Exactly. He remembered it. His heart was so hurt. And so if you wonder why Henry is the way he is, church, I'm telling you, my family church here, that's why. Is because he made a commitment to God. And I'll tell you what, before Henry even met me, God showed him his wife. And I mean, he was going with another girl, and when he was coming up the highway, God said, break up with her. You're going to meet your wife. And when Henry came to Alaska and he came to the restaurant where I was working, I mean, he came back and he came back. After the fourth time, I finally said yes to a date. And he asked me to marry him 3 weeks later. And we did get married. Like, I met him in October and we were married by January. And I'll tell you, we've been married how many years? 46 years. I don't resent a minute of it, not a minute of it. Even through the trials and loss of babies and mental illness and my middle daughter, all of that, you know, it never was Henry and I like this over that. It never was like that. We went like that to get through it. Amen? Amen. So in God's love, he wants you to get established. Amen? And he did heal me, and you know, and I totally skipped over what happened to me at 40, and I'm going to go back to that, and that's what I want to leave you with tonight. But 2016, again, was where he said, you know, first of all, redemptive love, I want you to get established. Tell them to get established in me. Get established in his word. Get established in his promises. Get established in his proclamations, his declarations. Understand what he's saying and believe it. He's not lying. Amen? And then he said, tell him I want him to be a sure peg. And I said, a peg. I went around with pegs. And I talked about being a sure peg. And what is a sure peg? One that's, you know, stomped into the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, a sure place. Amen? But it was more than that because of the pegs that were so important in the temple or in the Holy of Holies and the holy tent that they traveled all over the desert with. It was the tent of meetings. There it is. And they would use pegs, and they used two pegs on the panels to double assure. And I always think about ministry, always go in twos, always be in twos. God laying that out, there was a reason for that. I do not travel by myself. Somebody always goes with me. I mean, that's the way that God said it, but that's also the way my husband says it. Amen? And then at the end, he said, also, in 2016, he said in Israel, it's the beginning of the 50th year of Jubilee. See, I'm in Ketchikan, Alaska. I walk into this room, and he says, kick off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And I kind of chuckled because he's always teasing me. And I chuckled, and I said, is there a burning bush? He goes, no, but you are standing on holy ground. And then all of a sudden, he dropped a pair of sandals in front of my face. Old ancient sandals. And he said, I asked you to kick your shoes off. I want you to put these on. It's a symbolism of your shoes were your plans. I have different plans. I went, whoa, I got serious. I knew he wasn't teasing me. And so what he said was, Nancy, he said, this is going to be the beginning of 7 years of plenty. I said, 7 years of plenty? And he said, 7 years of plenty. And I said, I thought we had a deal that I wouldn't have to do prosperity messages. I have a thing about that. And he said, I won't ever make you do that. I said, okay, what is this? And he said, it's about building up the storehouse. 7 years of plenty, building up the storehouse. I'm going to give extra, extra. You have to think about what that extra is that you can help build up the storehouse. I'm going, oh my gosh, okay. Building the storehouse up with what? And he said, souls. Souls. And I'm going, okay, how am I going to do this? How am I going to convince people that they need to be doing that? He said, well, test me, Nancy. Test me. I said, how do you want me to test you? He said, go around in a group, like this group here, and he said, ask if anybody has brought somebody to the Lord in the last week. Raise your hand. We got one in the last week. Two. Three. How about in the last month? How about in the last year? How about in the last 5 years? See, I want to tell you what. I was in Georgia and South Carolina, and I would say that, and I couldn't even get one hand to go up. Not one hand to go up. And I had pastors sitting there. And I go, you want to know what is wrong with the church in America today? We've lost the vision for evangelism. The first call of our life is Christians, where he said, I'll be there, I'll help you. I'll give you the grace. I'll give you the help to be one. He said, 7 years to build up the storehouse. And I go, well, what does this mean? Does this mean you're coming back in 7 years? Is it going to be 7 years after a famine? Is this a Joseph thing? He goes, no, it's not a Joseph thing. But I'm not going to tell you that answer yet. It's on a need-to-know basis. I hate it when he says that. But he did. That's what he says to me. It's a need to know. I know he's going to tell me later, but not right now. I know that if I knew then, I'd really be stumbling up on what I was saying. I know I would have been. But I would have men, not women. Not women. I don't think I had one woman come up and say, what do you think is going to happen after the next 7 years? I didn't have one woman, but men would come up to the pulpit and they're repenting. They're holding their Bible saying, I need to get back in my word. I mean, they come in with the Bible and don't read it. I need to repent. And they're crying. They're going, Nancy, do you think the end of the world is coming? Do you think Jesus is coming back? I mean, they're terrified. And not only that, I was exhorting them because most of those men and women had never, ever in their life, ever registered to vote. And I'm talking Georgia and South Carolina. And I mean, they're just like, afterwards I found out that some of them just scattered like ants and went to other churches and was giving the statistics that I was giving and proving to them what had been going on. And I'll tell you what, big churches were setting up registration booths in the back of the church. I don't know if I told you guys all about this already, but I'm telling you, I haven't been back here since I went back in August and found out they were setting up registration booths so people would register to vote. I'm talking 40, 50, 60-year-old people that never voted in America, Christians. I was shocked. Would you be shocked? I was shocked. And that's just Georgia and South Carolina. I bet that's the problem all across America. Because you know what? They have proven that only 26% of the Christians in America bothered to vote. Did you know that? And in 2012, only 40% of the 26% voted Christians. And how do I know that? Because of the college things that the colleges did in their investigation. That's how I finally came up with it, because I wanted accuracy if I was going to say that. It was huge. And do you know that in the elections in Georgia and South Carolina were the first to vote in the primary, and they said it was the most people that ever voted in history, the most registered that ever registered in history. Amen? God was doing something. He was doing something. It was a form of evangelism for me. It was. It was a transformation. Clear. Even when I went to Ohio, the same thing happened. And I mean, I went to a Baptist church. And I'll tell you what, they love for me to come and speak. But they don't interact because they're not charismatic. But I'll tell you, and usually as soon as I'm done, if they see me starting to pray for somebody, they're out the door. They love me. They just don't want to see it. The manifestation of the gifts. But they didn't go that day. They had a special surprise for me. They had an early 3 week early Thanksgiving. Do you remember that? They had a Thanksgiving dinner with a full spread. My name was out on the marquee, and I'm going, "What do you guys celebrate?" And they said, "You." I said, "Me? Yes, we love you, Nancy. We're glad you came back. We're glad you've been coming back." I mean, the first time I went there, they told me I had 10 minutes to speak. I did it. They loved it. Then they said I could come back, and they gave me 40 minutes. Amen? Now I go back, and they don't put a time frame out. I mean, they tried to the last time I was there because they were having a potluck. But then they cut so much out so that Sarah and I could do all kinds of stuff. It was good. Sarah shared her testimony about her accident. I mean, it was awesome. Amen? But afterwards, that's the proof of the pudding. Afterwards, when the people come up, and, you know, just like in my church, I gave a message on Sunday, and people were coming up and saying, "This is what I heard in your message. This is what I heard in your message." And I mean, it was like, this is where the rubber meets the road. Amen? And that's what was happening, is they were coming up and saying, "I need to change. I need to be reading my Bible. I need to be up to what's going on." And I said, "You need to be evangelizing. But you need to know what you're evangelizing them to. And you need to understand what the redemption is about. And you need to understand what redemptive love is." Amen? And we're getting closer and closer. God's revealing more. And you are all sitting in here, and you think that you just decided to come here? I'm telling you, God prodded you here. Some of you, He tricked you to get here. But you're here. Whatever the motive, you're here. He wants you to hear this. Amen? 2017 is redemptive victory, and like I said, I'm excited to tell you, but I'm going to tell you more about it tomorrow night, because I want to tell you this testimony, and it's going to really make you think, okay? And when I was 40, I had to fly outside. I was going to have to go ahead and have emergency surgery. I'd already had two on my stomach, and I mean, it was always a risk to go open and go in there and do what they did. They just weren't doing it right. Well, there was this good doctor down at Virginia Mason in Oregon. He was a head of internal medicine research at Virginia Mason. And the internal doctor up here, one of the best here in Alaska, Buchanan, he's not here anymore. In fact, he might have passed. But anyway, he said, "If you were my wife, I'd have you right out there." He's come up with a procedure that if you have it done, you'll be the third person in the world to have it done. And, you know, of course, I said, "I need to go home and talk to my family, my husband." And so I flew home, and we all discussed it, because it was like 50-50 if I made it. That's not a decision I can make by myself. And, of course, Henry put me on the plane and sent me down there. He couldn't get away yet. But he sent me down there. It was the day before 4th of July. And I have family that was down there that met me. And the doctor, I walked in and he looked at me and he goes, "I'm going to save your life." He just went, I wasn't even in an examining room. I walked in, one look at me, and he goes, "I'm going to save your life." I was descended. I was so swollen. I was out here. I couldn't lift my arms above my head. I was in so much pain. I had been in pain since the day I was born. I never knew what it was not like to have pain. Up to 40 years old, the pain that I was suffering. Anyway, I walked in. He said, "I'm going to give you life." I thought, he's kind of a little bit arrogant. But he constantly wore this green plaid old-time jacket. He was German, with a bow tie when he dressed up, and he had the worst reputation in the hospital. He had no bedside manner at all. And so it shocked everybody how he was treating me. He was so kind to me and so gentle to me. And I remember going in and having the examination, and he kept saying, "You're a marvelous woman. You're a marvelous little woman, and I'm going to give you life." And I'm thinking, as a Christian, nobody can give me life but Jesus, right? But he kept saying that. Well, you know, doctors, it can be pretty eccentric. So, you know, it's like, on 4th of July, I spent some time with my cousin, and then Henry flew in the first, they had me scheduled the next morning for surgery, and it was an emergency surgery, and I had to go into the Swedish hospital to have the surgery. And he went over, and they worked with a Swedish doctor there, and the procedure was so serious, they needed two of the specialists to be working on me at the same time for the areas that they were working on. And I remember Henry got there, and I was so depleted in potassium. And I don't know, people that are in medicine know you're low in potassium. It is very dangerous. If you got an accident, you would not make it to the hospital. And I was extremely just about out. And they said, "We can't take her into surgery like this." So they put liquid potassium in my arm and was pumping it in, and that is painful. That I don't encourage anybody to have something like that. It was like they were breaking my arm over and over and over. And after 2 hours of that, by the time they were rolling me down to go into surgery, my nerves were shot. I just said, "I don't want to do this. This is the third time Henry showed up. I begged him to just let me die. I said, I just can't do this anymore. I can't put this family through this. This is going to cost so much money." And, we had insurance approval, but afterwards they wouldn't approve it because it hadn't been approved in their numbers because it was such a new procedure. It was over $150,000. And back then, we didn't have $150. We didn't even have a savings account. And you can imagine the shock we went through when we found out we had to pay that. And we couldn't get anybody to help us. Anybody. But I got my life. And that, we never complained about that. And we never went bankrupt, and we never borrowed money from anybody other than using the credit cards to buy school clothes for the kids, because that's what we had to do to meet all those, and those hospital bills and those doctor bills and those anesthesiology bills and all of that. They got their 20, 30, 40, 50 a month, and that's all they got. And we worked it down. I think it's almost paid off. Almost. Almost. I don't know. You have to ask Henry. But anyway, so I was in the outside of the hospital surgery room, and Henry was standing there with me, and he's trying to comfort me. And I said, "I just don't want to put this family through it. You guys have put me in the ambulance, and they didn't know if I was going to make it." And, my oldest daughter the other day, she told me, she said, "You know, Mom, I had no compassion. No compassion. You would be sick, and I'd just be mad because you were sick." Here she is in her 40s. And she, when we were out there, remember, Liz? Where she said, "I had no compassion. So when anybody gets sick, I'd just get mad." And it was because it was such a helpless time going through when you were suffering and being put in the ambulance and the nitro and all the stuff trying to save your life. She had built a wall around her heart. She felt so bad. She felt so bad. But anyway, here she is telling me the other day when she was doing my hair, "I went, it's okay, Lisa. I knew it was going on." But there wasn't anything you could do. So that's why I was pleading with Henry. I don't want to put you guys through this anymore. And all of a sudden, my doctor walks up, and he just chews the nurses out and says, get her in there. What are you thinking? You know, her recovery is going to, a lot of it's going to depend. You know, he's going on, and, you know, they push me on into surgery. I don't even remember anymore after that. I don't remember anything after going through the doors. I don't know if I passed out. I don't know what happened. All I know is the next thing I knew, I was standing beside these doctors and anesthesiologists and nurses all working trying to recover this person that was laying on the table. And I was just watching and thinking, man, I can't even see blood. You know, at that time, I saw blood and I passed out. I mean, I had a phobia about blood you can even imagine. And so you can imagine raising children, they get a cut. I passed out. I mean, it was, you ask Henry about it. It was like he got to where he'd just go lay me over a table or something and go take care of the kids because I would pass out. I passed out when we got our blood test to get married. I mean, I passed out 3 times before he got me to the car. I thought he was going to say, we're not getting married. You're such a wuss. He didn't do that. But anyway, so I'm watching them trying to revive this person. I'm watching all the monitors, and the heart is flatlined. And I did not know it was me because they had a thing over my head like this and over my eyes and oxygen on my face. And they had me totally opened up. I mean, everything in there was exposed. And they were massaging my heart. But I didn't know it was me until the anesthesiologist said, damn it, Nancy, breathe. Breathe. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And about that time, I was being pulled up. I felt myself just being pulled somewhere. And this is the part that a lot of you have not heard, but while I was being pulled up, I was going through the universe. And as I was going through the universe, I looked over, and it was like I was going real fast, but it was like God slowed me down. And I looked to my right, and I saw Saturn, and I could not get over the colors, the beautiful colors, and for whatever reason, gases or whatever. I mean, I was never interested in planetary things. Okay, even in school, that was not my thing. I loved history; that was where my buzz button was. And I looked at that, and I thought it was the most beautiful thing I ever saw in my life. I did. I looked at it, and the Lord said, Nancy, there'll be a time when I'll release you to share this. You think that's beautiful? I said, I think it's just absolutely gorgeous. He said, I created that. I created that. And I said, I know you did. And he said, I created for all of you on the earth, along with all the universe. I created it. So why would I contradict myself and put aliens on other planets? That's what he said to me. And one day, he said, I will release you to tell that. Well, last year, he released me to share that. Okay? So anyway, then I did not go through pearly gates. All I know is all of a sudden, I was on a path, and I was walking with Jesus, and we were talking. And there were events that I saw, and I really saw something in me that I knew I was on a day pass. I mean, I didn't know I was on a day pass, but I was on a day pass. Otherwise, I don't think that the events would have occurred the way that they did. But all I know is we were walking, and we were walking on this glass, but it was gold. It was gold hue, and I could see through the glass, and I could see the grass underneath, and the grass was alive. And I looked over here, the grass is alive, and the grass is following us as we're walking. It's following. The grass, every blade is like responding to us walking by, and I'm thinking, they're looking at me. They're looking, no, dummy, they're looking at Jesus. All about me, right? And we're walking on, and pretty soon I look over and I see a pond. And those of you who know me, I love to fish. I'm a fisherman. And since 4 years old, I have just been a heart for fishermen. And I remember looking at that pond and scoping it like I do everywhere. What's the innie and what's the outie? Where's the stream coming in? Where's the stream going out? Because if it's not a freshwater pond, that means dead fish, no fish. Mud, yucky. I'm thinking this in heaven. I mean, how stupid. But anyway, I'm looking at it, and the Lord says to me, oh, Nancy, you don't understand. Because I was in sorrow in heaven that there was a pond and it had no fish. I wasn't going to get to go fishing. That's how selfish. I mean, you have to laugh at that. Anyway, he goes, oh, Nancy, don't you know? And I love what he said. He said, don't you understand Psalms 23? And I said, I think so. He said, I lead the sheep what is it? Calm waters. He said, do you know why the lake is calm? Because the sheep. We are his sheep. And he says, wherever there's troubled waters, they won't go near the water. The way the sheep are made, and they're short-legged, and they're all woolly, and they hit the water, and the water's in turbulence, they'll just flip over and they'll drown. They can't save themselves with those little short legs and all that wool. This is what he's saying to me in heaven. I don't think about things like that. I just want you to know that. That's not my thing. But that's what he told me. And I just went, oh, you know, still there's no fish in him. You know, but anyway, I didn't go there. I mean, I got corrected. I was embarrassed that he busted me out in my thinking. Remember, he knows what you think. He knows your thoughts. Don't think he doesn't. He just proved it. So anyway, we're walking a little further, and I saw Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he was one that was teaching around that lake and all those people there around that lake. And I was so delighted. I was so excited. I was jumping up and down. I was going, is that the Apostle Paul? Why did I know that? Why did I have so much love for the Apostle Paul in heaven? But I did. And I saw the Apostle Peter. I had the same reaction. I mean, Jesus didn't say that's who it was. I said, is that Peter? Is that Paul? And both of them, when they saw me, here's like you're all a massive group, but all of a sudden you look at me and you go like that. Like, you know me. Hello. Welcome. You know? So I'm not making any of this up. I swear, do a lie detector test on me. I don't care what you want to do. I had this experience. So we're walking a little bit further. This is another part that a lot of you don't know that I didn't tell. But one of them was, as we were walking, the Lord said, Nancy, get ready. I said, get ready for what? He says, just watch and see. And by the way, I did see life in heaven. Lots of people in heaven. I saw horses in heaven. I saw dogs in heaven. I didn't see cats. I love cats, but I didn't see one cat. I saw lots of birds, butterflies, trees. I mean, it wasn't cluttered, though. Nothing was cluttered. Nothing was heavy. And anyway, so I'm like, what am I waiting for? And he said, just wait, just wait. And all of a sudden, there was this breakout of celebration. And everybody was hooting and hollering. And I said, what's going on? What's going on? Everybody was active in it. Everyone. And he goes, Nancy, that's a new name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I remember the feeling that I had. I went, I knew it. I knew it. I mean, I wrote this in my book. I knew it. I knew it. Because when people would get saved in church and get baptized in the water, it was like I heard trumpets. I heard shofars. I heard celebration. I was so excited. I remember I led somebody to the Lord, and you know I would hear it. But one time I led somebody to the Lord. It was such a complex situation that I got out in the car and I'm driving home. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, well, let's celebrate. And it was like my car was going, there's a new name written down in heaven going down the road. I'm telling you the truth. Amazing. And when I saw that, and he showed me the Lamb's Book of Life, that's what he showed me. And so then a little bit later, there's a lot of things he's showing me. I can't tell you everything. But as we're walking along, he goes, get ready, get ready. This is bigger. And I'm going, what? What? Is another name written in the Book of Life? He said, this is even better. And I'll tell you what, when it happened, it was like people reached down and there were precious stones and they were throwing them in the air, all different colors. And it was like God did a light show in the air through those stones. It was the most awesome, beautiful thing I ever beheld in my life. And it wasn't a matter of anybody getting hit with a stone or anything. It wasn't like that. It was just a celebration of screaming and yelling and shofars, all in God's order. It was amazing. It was. I tell you, my heart was going 100 miles an hour. And I said, "What was that?" And he said, "Nancy, that was a believer who became a sinner and repented and came back. There's a greater celebration in heaven for the one that was lost that you went and you found and brought back." Amen? Amen? And that's in the Word. That's in Luke 15:7, right? Luke 15:7. You actually can see different examples. The prodigal coming back, it is a great celebration. And you can't get jealous about it like the elder brother. Amen? It's a great celebration. So, I'll tell you another one. And this one will probably really hit your heart. Because this is something that we don't do a lot. We walked a little bit further. I saw my mansion. I won't get into that. But I saw my mansion. And he pointed out some things about me that I knew. But he clarified why those things were in me. And who I was and the gifts that I had. And I knew I had the gifts, but I couldn't explain. I didn't understand it, but he explained what God gave me before I was born. And just amazing gifts. And I want you to think about what God's given you that you've forgotten you have and you don't exercise. Amen? But let me see where I can find this for you. Because I want to support it with scripture, what I saw in heaven. So we were going down that walkway again and talking, and I was full of questions. I had a lot of questions, but I'm confident that he put those questions in me because I didn't know they were in me, but they were bubbling out of me. And I had a lot of questions, and probably that's what makes me love what I'm doing and why I want to do it to please him. I'm not buying my way to heaven. I'm going to heaven. It's already been paid for. Amen? I don't want any rewards here on the earth because I know what's waiting for me. But he says, "You err in scripture, Nancy. I'm all about rewards. And whatever reward I give you, I'm going to give the intercessors that help you get there." That's what he promised me. But anyway, here it is. I'll read it to you after I tell you what I saw. So I'm walking with the Lord, and he says, "I have something I want to show you." And we went off the trail and went this way. And we went into this beautiful, beautiful building. And we walked into the building. He walked me over, and I saw this huge stand. Huge stand. I'm seeing if there's something like it. See that little place over there? Just imagine that like a table. And on that table was a book. And I said, is this another Lamb's Book of Life? And he goes, "No, this is the Book of Remembrance." I said, "Well, what is the Book of Remembrance about?" And he said, "The Book of Remembrance is about those times when my people defend me and I hear it and I tell them to write it down." So let me read to you what it says. It's in verse 7 of Malachi, because when I came back, everything I saw, I needed to see it in the Bible. And so I came back and he guided and directed me, but he said I couldn't say anything. All these years, I haven't been able to say anything until this last year. It says, "Robbing God. Since the days of our fathers, you have turned from from my statues, and you have not kept them, and returned to me." And he goes, let me start all over. I feel like Ben. "Since the days of our fathers, you have turned from my statues. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. When Sarah and I do the workshop on Saturday, we're going to explain to you how God asked me to go to D.C. I was going on a trip to D.C., but also to New Jersey and Philadelphia. And before I left, the Lord says, "I'm going to show you where the Eastern Gate is for America." Well, it, just before that, I think the year before that, Dutch Sheets and Chuck Pierce had been going around, and they were trying to find the Eastern Gate. Well, I didn't care about where the Eastern Gate was. I mean, I'm not hung up about that at all. But the Lord says, I'm going to show you where the Eastern Gate of America is. And so I fly down. That's one of Sarah's first trips with me, to get to go down and do something like that. And I let her make the arrangements for the hotel. Well, she really didn't know what she was doing, was helping me count the cost. And she found a place in Shenandoah Valley. And we're in this hotel outside of Washington in Shenandoah Valley. And we drive and drive and drive. And, of course, when you don't know where you're going, it seems like you're driving forever. And I'm going, Sarah, where did you get this hotel? You know, D.C.'s back this way. And I just have to get the water out of the Potomac, and then we're going to go on over to New Jersey. And she goes, well, you told me to watch the prices, and this. I feel like this is where the Lord said to go. I said, okay. So we get there and go to bed. I'm just exhausted after flying all the way over there and whatever. And the next morning, I wake up, and the Lord says, you need to know why I have you here. And it was the most interesting thing. I hope I'm not boring you guys, but it was the most interesting thing. I got up, and Sarah went to the Walmart to get something. I can't remember what she had to go get, but she went to get something, probably something for me. I don't know. But anyway, yeah. And when she left, I said, Lord, why am I here? And all of a sudden, the phone started ringing. And I was getting phone calls about people back home that were sick in our church, or relatives, and whatever. I mean, I had 4 or 5 phone calls, and about 3 of them were really dead serious problems. And one was a real serious thing with their heart. I think it was Buck. Buck had a problem and had gone to the hospital. He's dear to my heart. Anyway, so I remember standing over the window, and all of a sudden, thunder and lightning. And I'm standing there, and see, the Lord, back when I was younger, said, whenever you hear thunder and see lightning, daughter, prophesy. So, man, I just started prophesying and declaring over these people that were sick. And the Lord said, you need to write your friend and tell her you're in D.C., and whatever she can send you, send it. I said, okay. So, I mean, she started sending this information. And I just printed it out. I set up the printer and started printing it out. Now, Sarah said she had some stuff in there. I don't know. We had it with us, but she had also had this stuff too. So Sarah comes back, and she says, what's going on? I'm dressed. And I said, you need to take me to Walmart. And she goes, why? And I said, you just need to take me to Walmart. And so she takes me to Walmart, and I walk into Walmart, and I start going up to individuals working in the store and people in the store. And I said, tell me about the Shenandoah Valley. What is the greatest need? What is your greatest need? I interviewed people right and left. That's what God wanted me to do. And every one of them said the same thing. What was their greatest need in the Shenandoah Valley? It has been a war-torn area for decades and decades. Blood spilt on those grounds from war after war with the Indians among themselves. I mean, George Washington, when he was a young man, 18 years old, that's where he became a Mason. Was when he was in the Shenandoah Valley. And they still have the building and the chair that he would sit in because he was a land surveyor. I mean, it was like, what was the biggest problem and need in the Shenandoah Valley? And it was consistently, everyone I talked to was in some form a Christian. And I'm telling you, what they said the greatest need is that we would be united. United. What is the greatest need in America? Isn't that interesting? That's what he wanted me to do. So then I go back. We check out of the hotel. We're headed to D.C. And then from D.C., we're going on to the coast there in New Jersey, because I'm doing a conference there, a 4-day conference there. And so I remember, and Uta, we went up to Philadelphia and picked up Uta. She was coming in to dance for me. And so we're driving along, and I looked over at Sarah, and I said, Sarah, the Lord told me to pull off the road here as soon as possible and get a cup of coffee. God told me to get a cup of coffee. Okay. So we pull off, and pull down into this place and get out of the car. And I took the notebook of all the papers because I never looked at them. I didn't know what I was looking for, why God asked me to do that. So I thought, well, I would sit there and have a cup of coffee. Maybe that's what he wanted me to go through. She goes up to the window and gets some coffee, and I'm sitting at the table, and I start flipping through the papers. This God, I'm telling you the truth. He uses the foolish to confound the wise. Just trust me. I am not foolish, but I think I am. But anyway, so I'm flipping these papers over, and all of a sudden I see this template, and it's the blueprint of the design back before DC was established. Somebody had drawn out a template of the streets and everything, not the names of the streets or whatever. And I'm looking at it, and as I'm looking at it, and by the way, I found out later that the first template that was done, they scratched it because our government said it was an Egyptian that did the template of the design of our capital. And so they said, they tore it up and said, we're not going to use this, and they hired an American to do the template. And he copied the Egyptians. That's the truth. So anyway, so here's this template of the streets and everything, how DC is going to be, but no names or anything. And now you're going to have to trust me what happened. But I'm looking at the template, and all of a sudden, there's this river, which is the Potomac, and this one is Potomac? Potomac. And this one is like the Anacostia, okay? The military come up into that. And anyway, right here, there's a red dot that starts flashing on the piece of paper. It just starts flashing at me. And I'm going, Lord, what is it? He said, circle it. So I got a pen out of my purse, and I circled it. Sarah comes over, and I'm trying to explain to her what happened. I'm not losing my mind, but it just beeped like that, and I circled it. And I said, he said, that there is where the Eastern Gate to America is. And I went, oh, my gosh. Sarah, we got to find this place. Do we have a map in the car? She runs out and gets a map of D.C. We had one. She brought it in, and we laid it down. And started looking at where that was, and guess where it was? It was at the beginning of Pennsylvania Avenue, right there where, they had to eventually put a bridge over, but that is the entrance to the Eastern Gate into America. And we had to find it, and I'll tell you, it was God-awful to find it. It was, because they got in and outs and whatevers, and I mean, it was awful. The area was the worst poverty area you could go into. I mean, it was African-American, and it was dangerous. I mean, it was like there was a McDonald's there. I watched a man trying to rape a woman outside the McDonald's, pushed her against the wall. I mean, I went into the McDonald's. They had locks on the bathroom doors, and they had bars on the windows. I mean, I've been back to this place. It's totally transformed. But when we went there that day, and I stood in that place where God said to go and stand, he spoke to me. And he said, this is the Eastern Gate. This is where I have sent in blessings into America, and I have been rejected. He said, go to the car and look up the Levites. I said, the Levites? He said, yes, find out what the Eastern Gate is about. It was the Levites. The Levites were at the Eastern Gate. They were the ones that collect the offerings and the givings and the tithings. You need to know that. The tithings. And he said, I gave to America, but America started robbing me. America started robbing me. I sent them children. They killed them. I sent people, the immigrants, in, and they destroyed them and ran them off. And we did do that to a lot. We did. We did. We had boats that came in from Germany, and we sent them back, and they went in the kilns. We did that. They came into Florida, they came into Savannah, they came into all the way up the border, and they turned around and sent them back. And they had no choice but to go back where they came from, and they died. They were bakers, and they were cooks, and bankers, and farmers, and whatever. And that was what God was talking about. He said, I sent them, and you sent them back. And the Levites were always at the Eastern Gate in Jerusalem. They were always the ones that collected. And they had to have eight at that gate, the Eastern Gate. The Eastern Gate, which is cemented up. You can't even come in there. They put a Muslim cemetery in front of the Eastern Gate because they knew that a priest would not go through a cemetery to come through the Eastern Gate. Been there, got blessed to be able to be there and pray and have the Palestinian guards come up and say, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I'm here praying." He didn't know what to do with that. He didn't know what to do with it. He gets on those big phones. Back then it was the big phones. And he goes, "She's here to pray." And they said, "Well, ask her how long." I said, "About 15 more minutes." That's my God. Amen? That's my God that took care of me there. Amen? Anyway, that's where it began, that God said, "And I want you to go to every state in the Union and go to each capital and repent and let me come back into the eastern side of that capital, right to the governor, right to the representatives and the senators and whatever." And he said, "You stand in the gap and pray for them, and I will take those 21 sins that are activated in this country." They're activated. They're in 2 Timothy, if you don't know that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And the worst one is that you walk in the form of godliness but deny the power within, for such man will turn away. That's what it says. And that was our journey for America to every capital. And we watched our capitals start turning upside down. I've never seen anything like in our movie industry, in our athletes, in our pastors across America, in our government leaders, in our representatives, in our senators. I'm telling you, our parties out there, after we were, you know, just almost done, the Lord says, I said, "Is this going to make a difference? Lord, is this?" I mean, I'm on a pity party. I've prayed the borders. I've prayed your states. I've done everything you've asked me to do. Is this going to make a difference? And he said, "You just keep your eye on what I've asked you to do." He says, "I'm about to start changing messy diapers, and it's going to get pretty stinky." And what is going on with America right now? It's pretty stinky. And guess what? We did the same thing in every country in Europe. And look what's happening to Europe. Amen? Look what's happening now in Taiwan and Singapore, New Zealand, Australia. We've been to those countries. Thailand, Papua New Guinea. Every time you listen to the news, look back and see if we had not been there. Because what God is doing is having a second chance. It's a global call. It is a global purpose. It's a global concern. God said, 7 years, build up the storehouse. Be about my business. Let me finish this. But you ask, how can I return? We've messed up in this country. How can we return? We're all being addressed. We've all got comfortable where we're at. We want to fit God into our plans. And he said, it's his plans. He's the way, the true way. Amen? He says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You ask me, how do you rob me? By not making the payments of the tenth in the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet your whole nation is still robbing me. Amen? Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will open the doors, the floodgates of heaven, and pour out blessings for you without measure. I'm telling you, there's something going on here, right? Then he says, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land and your vine and your fields. Listen, you know what they're doing on the West Coast? They're taking all of our orchards, our apples and our peaches and our oranges. Oranges, apples, peaches, whatever. And they're stripping out those trees and they're putting vineyards, wine vineyards in, grapevines in. Wine is the big deal. They're paying our farmers not to even grow food over here because we're buying food that's being processed over in China. I don't know if you know that. We need it back in America. And I'm not doing a Trump thing here. I'm doing a Nancy thing. Amen? I rebuke the devourer so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce its fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words against me are harsh, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we spoken against you? And you have said, it is unless to serve God, what have we gained by keeping his requirements and walking mournfully before the Lord of hosts? So how we consider the arrogant to be fortunate? Not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, they even test God and escape. At that time, this is the most important part of this. At that time, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord took notice. And he said, listen. You know, some translations say, write that down in the book of remembrance. God wants to remember it. He said, write it out. It was written before him for those who fear Yahweh and had high regard for his name. They will be mine. I challenge you tonight. I'm going to end here. I challenge you to decide, are you defending the Lord? I can't tell you how many people before December were afraid to talk about their faith at work, afraid to talk about their faith at school, afraid to talk about the Lord out in public. But I remember at Christmas, a spirit broke. And everywhere I went, I was in New York City in November. And it was like people were saying Merry Christmas in November. Merry Christmas, the reason for the season. It was something that broke. And we have a window of opportunity to defend our God. He does need to be defended. We need to defend our God. Amen? Amen? And your name needs to be written down in the book of remembrance. Amen? Now, I have shared some things and intertwined kind of the assignment, because he didn't say just after I was done doing America, then he comes and visits me and he says, now I want you to go to every capital in the world and I want you to do the same thing. Listen, I was already having a little bit of a fit when he asked me to pray the borders after we prayed all the capitals. I can't say no to him. I said, I won't say no, but can you just tell me why? It's a need to know, Nancy. You know, and he tells me later when I can, you know, get it in my palate and taste it, what it really means. But when I'm in this little bit of why? I'm just a simple woman from Nikiski, Alaska. I'm listening to him. I'm nothing special. I'm just like everyone else. I'm nothing special. Only saying yes. Why have you come here and asked me to do this? Because he can. Period. I remember when he sent me to Nicaragua. I remember I got up one morning. Well, 2 years prior was Hurricane Mitch. And Hurricane Mitch went in and just wiped out so many people. But there was a human interest story that was on the front page of the Anchorage paper one morning when I got up and went downstairs. And I read it. It was about this woman in Honduras that was a teacher, and that hurricane was coming through and volcanoes were flooding, lakes were flooding. Anyway, where their village was between the ocean and a river. And she was sending all the kids home, get home. It's, you know, the flooding's coming. She raced home. By the time she got home, she's like practically swimming. The water's up to her waist. She gets to her home, and her husband and her three children are up on the roof of their house. And she climbs up there, and all of a sudden, trees and whatever that have been rooted out hit the house, and her baby boy, about 4 years old, gets knocked off the roof. She dives in the water for her four-year-old and looks back, and her husband and her other two children are knocked off and are going the other direction. She never saw them again. What she did was she swam and she swam and she swam. 7 days later, she's out in the ocean and she's pulled stuff together, twine and trees, and it would eat a piece of fruit that would float by her. And she's on this makeshift raft for 7 days. And she's a Christian, and she's singing hymns, and she's crying out to God. She was wearing a black T-shirt and blue jeans. Out there 7 days. And for some reason, there was a yacht that got caught in a storm and disappeared. And they had this big plane coming over and saw something down on the water and got a little bit lower to see if it was debris from that ship sinking. And she ripped her T-shirt off, and she was wearing a red bra. She whipped the red bra off and started waving it like that. They came back around and started dropping dye markers. She thought they were trying to bomb her, so she dived into the water. And they left. She thought they were trying to kill her, but they did send a Coast Guard cutter in to get her. This was all on the front page of the Anchorage paper. She was in the hospital, and an interviewer went in to talk to her, and he asked her, you know, what are you going to do? What do you think? She says, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think. I have nothing. I have no home to go back to, no family, no friends. I have nobody. I don't have anything. And I remember sitting there at the kitchen table sobbing. And I cut that out. And every meeting that I went to, I read her story. And I said, we're going to pray for this woman. And I'm someday going to get to go to those countries. Someday. And I'm going to get to pray for those people. Someday. Honestly, I didn't even know where it was. Shame on me. I did not know where Nicaragua and Honduras were. Because it was right on the border between Honduras and Nicaragua. I mean, I think that she actually was over in Nicaragua. But anyway, so 2 years later, my older Bible that Henry gave me for Christmas, right after I became a Christian, that's where that's at. And I would just bring it out and I would read it everywhere I went. Sometimes I'd go and just sit in the parking lot and wait before I went in, and I would read it again because my heart was burning for what she lost and that she felt like she didn't have anybody. And I said, you do, you have me, and I'm going to pray. And if I never meet you, at least I'm going to meet the type and shadows of you. I didn't know how that was going to happen. And one day, I got up in the morning, I went in, I sat down at my computer, I'm looking at my computer, and it's not on, and the Lord says, Nancy, I want you to go to Nicaragua. And I went, okay. But Lord, I'll say yes, but you know, I have no money. I don't know how I could get there. He said, that's okay, because you said, yes, I'll provide. About an hour later, when I had my computer on, I get an email from Marie Pedro. And she said, Nancy, a bunch of us pastors got together, and we had about three names that we were considering, but we were looking for somebody that could bring a message of hope. And we prayed, and God visited us all in a dream and said it was you. Would you come to Nicaragua? Is that a setup? We went there three times. We went there and did a lot of awesome work. And I held little kids that were burned, 90% of their body, 80% of their body, 70% of their body. The only reason they survive is they climb trees, because when that volcanic ash and lake, I mean, it was just wiping them out. The villages were like maybe one or two would survive. But this one man I met, I went up in the mountains and I met him, and I had taken enough money to help somebody. We didn't know who we were going to get to help, but we got to help him, and it was the right thing. We bought him two oxen, feed, the medicine for the oxen, the tackle, the seed, and within 2 years, he had everybody back up on that mountain that belonged up there. He went around to the different villages, and you know, after something like that, that ground, I'll tell you what, it is supersonic going to grow good food, you know, with what happened. And when I got to go back, we went up on the mountain. I wanted to see the team of oxen we had bought. And there were all these team of oxen up there. I mean, this boy took me up there because the guy that we got it for, he went somewhere. Somebody had died, and they had gone to a funeral. And I was saying, is this man up here? And they went, no, he had to go over whatever. And I went, wow. And he goes, you know, an American woman came over here, and...
No,
bought him a team of oxen, and he made sure he kept a promise with her. She said, "If I did that, what would you do?" And he said, "Well, I'd grow and I'd get my family back up here. After you establish that, what would you do next?" And he goes, "Well, I guess I would go down there and start helping other families come back up, because the government put them in a kind of like a reservation and in the desert." Anyway, I said, "Well, what would you do if after you take care of yourself?" He says, "Well, then I'll go back. I'll go down and start pulling them up and get them resettled in their places." Well, I wanted to see if he really did that when I went back. And this kid is telling me all about that. And he said, "You should see his oxen." And I said, "Are they pretty neat?" And he goes, "Yeah, they really are." I said, "Well, take me where they're at." And I had a team of about 8 people with me. We were in the back of this pickup. And we had picked up these 2 kids that were hitchhiking up the mountain. And that's how we got in this conversation. He didn't know it was us that gave it, you know, did that. And so we get up on the mountain, and I'm seeing like all these little teams of oxen all over the place. I don't know, maybe 15 teams of oxen, okay? And they're going, the kid's going, "They're not here, they're not here." And I'm thinking, well, an oxen is an oxen. How do you know? You know? And he goes, "No, you can tell a difference. They're different. They're different." And I went, okay. So we're wandering around. I have Terry and Carolyn with me and Judy and whatever. We're walking around, and pretty soon these kids come back over the hill and go, they're coming up the mountain. And I'm watching, and here's these giant, and they're mottled gray, but they're twice as big as the other oxen. And they're, it's like, oh my gosh. But I could not keep the tears from falling from my eyes. I mean, isn't God good? That man took the money I gave him and got the best. And I had to trust that what I did with the right hand, it wasn't my business where it went in the left hand. And I mean, he did it and got those people up on the mountain. And, you know, great success. Listen to what God is saying to you. I have a message about counting the cost. I don't know if I'll be able to give it before I leave, but I'll tell you what. Where are you tonight? Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know who the redemption? Do you know what you're redeemed for? Do you really know? Do you defend God? Do you defend him? Is your name truly written in the book of life? Do you believe that? The Lamb's book of life. Amen? And if it is written in the book of life, don't hang your head. Hold your head up high and be the Christian God intended you to be. Amen? And my cry tonight is, please evangelize. Please reach out to people. My friends that are from outside, I charge you, when you go to the store, when you go anywhere, say who you are. Invite people to come to the meeting and lead them to the Lord. Amen? 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 Amen?
Amen?
Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I mean, Mark comes up here, and, you know, what is a visitor to Alaska? What is their dream? That they get to see bears and moose, right? So what does he do? He goes out and finds a bear and 2 cubs. One of the bears is up in the tree. So today, he goes back, and is it the same place? And so he goes on the phone, and everybody's writing everybody, and it's on Facebook, and it's like, you know, Mark comes up and finds his heart's desire without a gun. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just lift up my brothers and sisters, and I just ask that, Lord, they will think about heaven in a new perspective. They will think about the Lamb's Book of Life. They will think about the Book of Remembrance and what they represent and who they are. And I pray also, Lord, that they have a new, renewed vision of evangelism, and that they be a part of building up the storehouse. I do know why now, why we're building up the storehouse and what will happen. I do know. And so, Father, I pray that tomorrow night when they come back, that they come with people on the right and on the left, and that they will come and be blessed, because they're going to find a new understanding of the way of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.